Good morning, everyone. I didn't realize this until I was walking up. You know, we're talking about John the Baptist today. I got Voice of One calling in the desert, and I wore a desert-colored shirt. I didn't even plan that. You would think I did. We're going to be at three passages today looking at John the Baptist. Amazing person in the Bible. Great story, but not a great story. A great life, but not a great life. Jesus said some amazing things about John that we'll look at, but when you look at his life, I don't think any of us would ever trade places with him. You know, the things that he did and what he suffered, and even within the story of the different prophets and the apostles and everything, when you look at all these great men and women of God and the things they did, it had to be one of the roughest, all right? His lives had to be one of the roughest. So we're just going to take a look at John and some things that we can learn from him about what pleases God, and maybe some things that hopefully we can try to imitate. So we're going to be in the book of Luke for a couple passages. We'll be in Luke chapter 3 and also Luke chapter 7, so you can go ahead and mark those places. And then we'll be in John chapter 3 is where we'll wrap it up. So we're going to start off in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through about 19 or so. And this is where I get started with John the Baptist. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias and all these other amazing long names, Tetrarch of Abilene, that's not Texas, by the way. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John of Zechariah in the desert. And so they're just placing him. This is when this happened, right? When all these guys were ruling, because, you know, nowadays you have, you know, history books, and, you know, if you don't have that, you can go to Google and Wikipedia, and you can find out, you know, who was doing what. It's amazing the information, the things you can find out. Sometimes I'll have a question to come to my mind, like, I wonder that. And sure enough, someone's already asked the question, and the answer's already out there, and I can just go find it so easily. But history wasn't being written about everyone, only those in power. So if you wanted to know when this happened, well, it was when these guys, who we actually write about, were in power. This person received the word of God. And, of course, where was he? The desert. Probably didn't look exactly like this desert behind us, but definitely wilderness, right? The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance, an immersion in water to repent, to not say you're sorry, but to turn around, to quit living the life you were living, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what John was preaching. It's interesting, he was doing this in the Jordan. And you think about the Israelites when they first entered into the Promised Land, what river they had to cross through to go into the Promised Land was the Jordan River. And so I think there's some symbolism there. As you're entering into a new Promised Land, as you're getting ready for this new kingdom, are you ready? Are you ready to receive the Promised Land? Some Israelites were not ready. But if they were ready, they were going to have to pass through the Jordan. And that's where we find John baptizing in the Jordan River, preaching a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this was written about in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And so Luke quotes from Isaiah. He says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. This was John's role, to prepare the way for Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been driving on the freeway when there's been a president or vice president or someone of great importance that's coming into town. Usually they fly into Ellington Field and make their way downtown or wherever it is they're going. And you'll know this even if you don't read the news. If you happen to be on the freeway and you see cop cars at every single entrance and exit ramp onto the freeway. And the amount of work it goes to prepare for someone like that to come into our city. The safety and making sure that, you know, that they're going to have a smooth limo ride from the airport to wherever it is they're going and back again. They prepare for these people to arrive. It was the same way for when a king would be traveling. And so that's what it's talking about here. If a king was going to be traveling, the king couldn't be, you know, they couldn't be sitting there waiting while they build a bridge over a river or, you know, a tree has fallen into the path. People had to go before the king and make the way smooth. So his traveling would be, you know, there would be nothing to stop them along the way. That it was safe, there was no bandits and, you know, hills knocked down, valleys risen up. And so he could have a smooth journey to wherever it is he was going. That was John's role for Jesus, to have a smooth arrival as king. Well, of course, John wasn't out there tearing down mountains, and he wasn't, you know, building bridges or anything like that. What he was preparing was people's hearts, to be ready to receive the gospel, to be able to ready to receive Jesus as king. That's what he was called to do, to prepare the way for Jesus, who is king, to come. We get down to verse 7. John said to the crowd, so now we look, how is John going to prepare people's hearts for Jesus? John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God has raised up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He's saying, you brood of vipers. And he's talking to not just everyone here, but specifically the Pharisees and those who've come out to see what's going on. When he sees them coming, he calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them baby vipers. All right, they're little vipers. They're baby vipers. This is interesting. In John chapter 8, Jesus called the Pharisees the same thing. He's, in a sense, when he said, Abraham's not your father. Satan is your father. And of course, Satan is that great serpent, right? He says, you're children of the devil. That's what John is saying here. You're baby vipers. Who's warned you to flee the coming wrath? The coming wrath. When we think about Jesus, we don't think of wrath necessarily, do we? Jesus is coming to bring peace, but he will return eventually to bring wrath, to bring punishment for those who are opposed to him. But John is telling them, be ready, prepare, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He's baptizing people, but that baptism is not just one act, one thing that you do. It is a life. It is a commitment, right? And of course, this is a baptism before Jesus. Now we have a baptism into Jesus Christ. John is not offering that. He's not offering a baptism into Jesus Christ. Jesus has not yet died upon the cross. He's offering a baptism to prepare people's hearts, a baptism for repentance, to change, to turn around. It's not a baptism of salvation. It's a baptism of preparation. But he says, when you're baptized, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is a reminder, because I know this word has this connotation that when you repentance is this idea that your head is down and you remember that you're a sinner, right? I need to change my ways. I need to, you know, quit living and doing the things I used to do. But it's not just that. It's this idea of now go and do different, right? You don't live the way you used to live anymore. Now you live differently. So you're coming out to the Jordan River to be baptized because you know the king is coming. And so you're preparing your heart. So now you're going to have to, when you leave from here, you're going to live a different life, a life that's ready for the king to arrive. It's not any longer about who you were, who your father was. You say, oh, Abraham was our father. It's not about that anymore. It's not about, you know, your heritage. It's about what's in your heart, how you're living. How can we tell how you're living? We see your actions, John is telling them. And if you're not going to live the right way, guess what? The axe is already at the foot of the tree. Those who will not live the right way, those who will not be prepared to follow Jesus, there will be punishment. They will be thrown out from the kingdom. All of this is what John is preaching as he prepares people for Jesus. Verse 10 says, "What should we do then?" they ask. Okay, well, what is this fruit that we must do in keeping with repentance? John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none." Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. The man with two tunics, the man with two jackets, the man with two coats should share with the one who doesn't have a coat. That's pretty simple. Share what you have. Your actions should reflect your heart. Do you actually care about other people? You're no longer about yourself. You're no longer the king of your own world. There's another king that wants you to share. Dorothy Day, the great Catholic social worker, she said, if you got two jackets in your closet, you stole one of them, right? Because it's not yours. You need to go give it to somebody else. I look in my closet, and I have more than one jacket. I think I only have one that fits, so I don't know. But we got to look at our own selves. Are we living in this repentance? Are we living the way Jesus wants us to live? I love how John says it. He makes it so simple. Am I really taking the things that I have and giving them to those that don't have it? This is not one of these, you know, great theological, like, oh, you know, am I living the life God wants? I mean, this is just black and white. Here it is on paper. You're either doing it or you're not, right? Wouldn't it be embarrassing if you know, Jesus or John the Baptist showed up and they said, all right, closet inspection, what do you got in there? Well, I haven't got a chance. You know, I mean, really, if John came and looked at our possessions, looked at our closets, looked in our garages, looked in our attics, looked in our storage units, what would he see? Would he see another jacket? He'd see more than a jacket, right? And so this is, I read this, and what do I do with it? Oh, that's nice, John, that's for them. And then I go back. You know, I mean, this is one of those that, hey, I can't preach on it. I'm not going to preach on it anymore. You know it. Take what you have and share it. That's what John is saying. He said to the tax collectors, verse 12, they came and said, well, what about us? What should we do? He says, don't collect any more than you're required to. Don't be trying to nickel and dime people just so you can stuff your own pockets. Don't try to, you know, take from others. Okay, first he tells people, well, if you got extra, give. And now he's saying, don't take more than you're supposed to. Don't be greedy. Don't try to get an extra buck, right? Do what you're supposed to do. Get paid what you're supposed to do. And don't be worried about trying to acquire extra. And if you already have, give it away anyway, right? That was the message that Zacchaeus got from Jesus. Oh, wow, I've been taking way more than I should. I'm not going to do that anymore. In fact, I'm going to take all that and I'm going to give it away. Zacchaeus understood this. That's a heart that keeps in repentance. And then some soldiers asked him, well, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Don't take bribes. Don't use your power to get things for yourself. Don't be selfish. This is what he's telling them. Right? Your life should not be greedy. Your life should not be selfish. Your life should not be about yourself. You should start thinking about others. This is the message that John is bringing to the people. Verse 15, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the king who's coming. So they're waiting. Like John said, hey, he's on his way. The king is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. So who's the king? Who's the king? And so they're waiting. So, well, John, he's, you know, he's preaching. He seems to know what he's talking about. Maybe he's the one. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I'm not even worthy to at least lace this man's shoes up. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm baptizing with water, a washing, a preparation. He's going to baptize you not only with water, but also with fire, the Holy Spirit, right? So that you can also go and do, that you can have God's Spirit dwelling in you. That's what he's coming with. This reference to fire, the Israelites would have understood this. The Jews would have understood this as the Holy Spirit. Because anytime you see God using fire, well, yeah, sometimes it's in punishment, right? And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does. It convicts. Right, it burns up the chaff. Right, it leaves what's pure. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And we, of course, we see this in the day of Pentecost with the tongues of fire that come on the apostles' heads. And that's symbolism there for what is happening. Right, that the Holy Spirit is in them. That's what Jesus is going to bring you. John's saying, I'm not bringing that. I'm getting you ready. But one who's coming that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. There's wheat, and then there's chaff. There's the stuff you don't want. There's the extra that it's no good anymore. That's the stuff that's going to be burned up, he says. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. The good news is that the kingdom is coming. It's near. That's what he's preaching to them. And so John was doing this, and this must have been a very exciting time because you imagine, right, this kingdom that they've been waiting for as they have this oppressive Roman government over them and this king that's going to do good, that's going to be like David, right, is going to bring great wealth to their country and safety and security, and they'll have enough food and everything's going to be great. He's coming is what they're thinking. And John's baptizing, people are coming out to hear him. And John wasn't much to look at, right? I mean, he wore camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, much like the same way that the prophet Elijah did. In fact, they thought John the Baptist, he was the prophet Elijah. Now, in a sense, he was, Jesus says. Yeah, if you can accept that, he was. In spirit, that's who he was. Not reincarnated, Elijah. But he came and he looked like him, he dressed like him, right? But he was preparing. That was a prophecy to say, hey, one, Elijah's coming, and after him will come the king, right? That's the prophecy. And so he wasn't much to look at. But they thought maybe he's the king, not because of how he looked, right? But because of what he was preaching and what he was saying. And it was in line with God's word. But John, he was a prophet. And John spoke to people that were wrong. He called those Pharisees broods of vipers, baby vipers, he called them. And he says, who warned you, right? Y'all need to be getting ready for the fire is what you need to be getting ready for. But he didn't just preach against them. He also preached against Herod. And in verse 19, it says, but when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So John was out there preaching, but when he started saying that what Herod did wasn't right and he shouldn't have married his brother's wife, Herod and his wife didn't like that, and they had John locked up in prison, right? Go with me now to Luke chapter 7, verse 18. So what we find here in Luke chapter 7, John's in prison. He's sitting there. Jesus is now, he's begun his ministry. Right? He's out there. He's preaching about the kingdom of God and the gospel, and he's healing people, and amazing things are happening. He's gathering these disciples. This is happening. And while all this is happening, this guy who had made the path straight, who had prepared people's hearts, who people were flocking to, is sitting in prison. But not because he did anything wrong, but because he called someone out on what they have done wrong. And he's sitting in prison. Verse 18, John's disciples told him, John, about all the things that Jesus had been doing. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Isn't that amazing? John and Jesus, you may not know this, they were cousins. I don't know how often they got together when they were young, or I don't know how well they knew each other. You get the feeling that they didn't know each other too well. Right, but John's asking Jesus, sending those to ask because he can't leave. He's locked up. Are you the one? I hear about the things you're doing. Are you the one? John, did he really not know? Maybe. Maybe his disciples weren't sure and he wanted them to know. We're not exactly sure. But what's amazing is John was acting on what? The word of the Lord that came to him while he was in the desert. He was being obedient to God's calling on him. Maybe without even fully knowing that Jesus was the one. Have you ever thought about that? That John was just being obedient. He didn't have all the answers. He may not have even known for sure if Jesus was the one or not, but he was doing what God called him to do. All right? He was obedient. So he asked him, are you the one or should we expect someone else? Verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits and gave sight to the blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Go back and tell John. That's his answer to him. Are you the one? Are you the one that's been prophesied about? Are you the Messiah? The one that John spent his adult life preparing people for? Are you that one? The one he's sitting in jail now because of his obedience to follow God's call in his life. Are you that one who is to come? John wants to know. And Jesus doesn't say yes or no. He says, go tell him what you're seeing happen. Go tell him what you're seeing is going on. Luke chapter 4, a few chapters before, Jesus shows up in synagogue and he opens up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's called me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind. This is what the Messiah would be doing. Jesus is doing things that no one else could do, that it was prophesied. These are the things that the Messiah would do. This is what's going on. The answer to John is yes, I am the one. You know the prophecies and I'm fulfilling them. Yes, I am the one is what he tells them to do. Verse 24 says, after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Beautiful things that Jesus has to say about John here. What did you go out into the desert to see? You guys, y'all were ready. Y'all were ready for me because John was the one who was preparing you for me. Y'all went out to see him. What did you go out there to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Definitely not. Definitely not. He says, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries, they're in palaces. You didn't go into the palaces. And you know what? The people in the palaces didn't come to you either. This is me talking. Now Jesus didn't say this. Those in the palaces didn't come to you. We always have this infatuation as people with those who have power and money and prestige, don't we? It's amazing. I mean, and it's been like that forever. We've always done the grocery store lines. You read the magazines that are there are, to me, like, people love this stuff. They eat it up. I mean, and it's the same people over, I mean, she's passed away, so, but Princess Diana, I mean, there's just an infatuation with princes in the royalty of British royalty. We just love this stuff. People who are in power, politicians and musicians and actors and actresses and everything. We want to know so much about them. And they probably don't even really care about any of us, right? But we just have this infatuation. Jesus saying, this is what, who cares about you? John gave up everything. What did John have? Right? John didn't have fine clothes. He lived out in the wilderness. And he was doing it to prepare your hearts for the king. John was serving God by serving other people. And now here's Jesus. And where is he at? He's with people. He cares about people. He loves people. He's not in the palaces, right? He's not indulging in the luxuries. John prepared people for Jesus. Jesus says, you go out there to see a man indulging in luxuries and wearing expensive clothes? No. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. You saw a prophet. You saw a man speaking the words of God to you. That's what you saw. Not only that, he says, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. He was the one that was called to prepare people's hearts for the Messiah. That was John's role. And I want you to think about this. It's an extremely important role that John had. It's an extremely important role that all the people in the Bible had, right? A call by God to live and do what he wants you to do, to speak his truths, to heal, to help, to love, right? God's calling on people. And you look at the lives they lived. Palaces, luxuries, yeah, some of them. Some of them did, but a lot of them didn't. And a lot of them, especially around the time of Jesus and post-Jesus, right, don't have the luxuries. And Jesus himself did not come with all those. They just came to do what God called them to do. And I think there's something there for us. What are we chasing? Right? What are we really after? Do we look at people like John, who Jesus says here in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. We look at that. Do I want to be like that? I like that. I would love for that to be said about me, right? But I don't think I'm willing to wear camel hair. It was Providence that I wore this sand-colored shirt. It's also Providence I wore these wool pants, because I tell you what, they're not comfortable. I don't even like wearing wool, right? Thanks, Stanley. This guy's wearing camel hair. He's living a rough life only because God called him and he's obedient to God. He gave up everything. He's sitting in prison right now at the time of this story, right? He's sitting in prison because he's doing what God wants him to do. What luxuries did John have? What food did he have? What friends did he have? What social life did he have? What status did he have? But people went to him. Why? Simply because he was speaking what God wanted him to speak. That's why they went to him. Not because they were going to see some guy, you know, great show or magician or some super rich guy or anything like that or some powerful king. Because he was preparing people's hearts for Jesus. And that's why they went out there. And Jesus says, of those born of women, which last time I checked is pretty much everybody, there's no one greater than John. But then Jesus says this, yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. John's awesome. But you need to be worried about being in the kingdom. That's where your heart and mind needs to be. The kingdom has arrived now, right? Jesus is here. We're not thinking in the past anymore. John was preparing y'all for what is here now, Jesus is saying. And this is where your heart and your mind needs to be. Get this, verse 29. We're getting close to the end here. Verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors. That's what Luke's saying. Even the tax collectors, right? Those greedy folks who are always stealing from us. When they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. When they heard Jesus' words, what he was speaking, they acknowledged that God's way was right, not the way they've been living, not the way of the world, right? That way is not right. God's way is right. They acknowledged that when they heard Jesus' words. Why? Because they had been baptized by John, They were prepared. Their hearts were prepared. And I want you to see this. I want you to get this, okay? It's not because this baptism was magical. You know, hey, well, yeah, you know, I got baptized in this water here, but if I'd have been baptized in the Jordan River, yeah, that would have, no, it's not that. It wasn't this baptism. It was this preparation of the heart. Quit living the way you've been living. Start living the way God wants you to live. And when you hear the words Jesus speaks, you're going to get it. Quit living selfishly. Quit living for yourself. It's hard to receive the gospel when you're so caught up in your own world. Get rid of some of that stuff. Clear your mind out. Live the way God wants you to live. And then when you hear the gospel, you'll get it. You'll be like, oh, yeah, yeah. No, this makes sense. I get this now. This is different than anything I've ever heard before. This is a completely different way of life that brings me peace. This makes sense to me. They were prepared to hear Jesus' words and acknowledge God's ways was right because they accepted that baptism with repentance to live the way God wanted them to live. And so when they heard Jesus, they were ready. That's what John came to do. We can get ready to hear the gospel. I know most of us in here, if not all, have obeyed the gospel. We've believed. We confess Jesus Christ as his King. We've been baptized, right? I believe that. But sometimes we dull ourselves to the gospel. We quit hearing that call to live like Jesus continuously because we get into the weeds. We start getting out in the world and we get, you know, all this other stuff that we start to chase after, and it makes it hard for us to keep living within the gospel and live the way Jesus wants us to live. We got to clear it out. We constantly have to live in a state of doing what God wants us to do. So when we hear the gospel, we're receiving it and we're understanding it. Verse 30 says, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they'd not been baptized by John. Again, not because John's baptism was this magical baptism, but because their heart had not repented. They were still living for themselves. They were still only focused on their own outcomes and their own wealth and their own status, and they couldn't receive Jesus' words because they had not repented. I got one last piece of scripture here in John chapter 3. This is before, when we're flipping over to another gospel now. So John chapter 3, he's not yet in prison. This, I think, helps us understand, one, the beauty of who John was and acknowledging his role in this. And it will help us acknowledge our role as Christians serving our King. John chapter 3 and verse 22. Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. So Jesus and his disciples were baptizing people. Now John was also baptizing at Anon near Salem because there was plenty of water there, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. And he says this was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. I'm not sure if this was one of the Pharisees, some of the Pharisees, they were arguing about this, right? About what it means to be baptized and things like that. I'm glad we don't argue about baptism anymore. Then came to John. Thanks, Stanley. You're bailing me out here, man. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, Jesus, that guy over there on the other side of the Jordan, well, he's baptizing and everyone's starting to go to him now. Like these guys, they've been following John. They've been helping him baptize. They've been learning from him how to live and what Jesus wants and what God wants. They're saying, okay, now they're going to that guy that you said was the one you're talking about. You can't untie his shoes. Well, he's baptizing and everyone's going over there to him. Verse 27, to this John replied, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. This is what John received. This was my calling. My calling's not that. That's his calling, right? Jesus has a different objective, a different role. And as bad as John's was, I think Jesus's was going to be a rougher road to go, right? That's his calling. I'm doing my calling, right? I can only receive what I've been given. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one. I'm not the Messiah. But I'm just sent ahead of him. And get this, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church, we're the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. John's acknowledging, right? We're not John's disciples. This is not a church of John. And John's totally happy with that. Totally happy with that. Sometimes we want to build up our own church for our own status. We want it to look good so that we look good. Sometimes we have that mentality, don't we? Right? We're like John's disciples in that way. Well, we're on Team John. John, you come on, you got to keep preaching. We need to get people over here. Maybe if we have some better music, maybe if we did some better things, John, you know, they start coming over here. John's saying, no, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. It was never about me. He says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. I'm just his friend, right? I'm here for him. He's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. John, wearing some uncomfortable camel hair, which I imagine it gets more and more comfortable. You go without washing it, I'm assuming. I don't know, right? Uncomfortable, heat, storm, dust, water, people coming to him, having to preach against people. He's on his way to prison not long after this. He doesn't make it out of prison alive. He's decapitated while he's in prison. He's executed for continuing to speak the truth, right? John's life is horrendous. None of us would want that. But he's saying, I'm joyous. I'm joyous because the king is here. The groom is here. And that makes John happy. That's what it's about. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. It's fulfilled. I did my job. It's his turn now. And he says this, if we can live in this, man, our lives, we would have joy like John, even in our most miserable circumstances. He says, he must become greater, I must become less. He must become greater, I must become less. Church, that's our call, right? Let Jesus become greater. Let Jesus become greater. I become less. I want you to become greater. For Jesus, right? To accept Jesus. I want to lower myself for your betterment. I want to take my tunic and give it to you. That should be my mindset. Less and less and less of me, more and more and more of Jesus. And I serve Jesus by serving other people. That's how we show our repentance. That's a changed life. When I hear God's words and I'm living in that, I get it. I understand it. And it brings me joy. It brings me contentment. I don't need anything else. This is the gospel message, right? We have a king who gives us everything we need. You don't receive it unless you give up the stuff you already got. For some of us, it might be material things. For others, it might be mental things, spiritual things, egotistical things. We give things up and make room for God's gifts, which are much greater than the ones you can try to store up in your own closets or storerooms or anything else. John preached this and became less. Jesus said, ain't no one greater than him. But yet you can be greater in the kingdom of God, even the least in the kingdom. Live in the kingdom and allow God elevate you. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not said less of me and more of you, right? If you want to make that commitment, we can baptize you now in these waters back here, right? And you can become in that kingdom of God. You can become, it doesn't matter what level, great, small, whatever, right? It's going to be a beautiful thing. If you want to recommit yourself back to Jesus, or if you want to become a member of this congregation and work with us here, we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.